So as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 16, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. It's also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, just as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their destruction. So far the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come this evening to feast on the abundance that you have given us in your holy word. We come asking that you would continue to give us light, for it is in your light that we see light. Continue your loving kindness, O Lord, to the steadfast of heart. We pray for your Spirit's ministry, both to those who hear the word and to the one who preaches. Bless your word to our ears. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When the apostles, after the resurrection of Christ, returned to Jerusalem and waited there, the Lord Jesus gave them commandments to wait in Jerusalem telling them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, that they would be His witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You remember that after He had said these things to them, Luke tells us in the Acts of the Apostles that He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was departing, two men in white clothing stood beside them. We know from the descriptions in the rest of Scripture that these men were angels. These were angels appearing in the form of men. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched Him go into heaven." Now, I can't help but think that as Peter writes this second epistle, that he has not only the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the many teachings of Christ in reference to His second coming, but he also has the words of these angels who said, "Why are you gazing into the clouds? Don't you realize that the Lord Jesus is going to return in the same way He ascended from the earth? He's coming on the clouds. He's coming in judgment." And when Peter writes this second epistle, when he urges us to grow in holiness, when he warns us about false teachers, he has the second coming of Christ in mind. He has in mind that which the second coming is designed to do. It's designed to spur us on to greater faith. It's designed to spur us on to greater holiness. And he knows that when those false teachers would come, those about whom he speaks in the second chapter, he knows that that's going to be one of the things that they'll seek to undercut. This doctrine of the second coming of the Lord in judgment. And so as he reminds us, as we spoke of this morning, reminds us, because we need reminders, every one of us, he gives us this reminder, as he reminds us because we're forgetful and because the truth lies dormant in us, one of the things that he wants us to remember, one of the things that ought to be on the forefront of our minds as we think about the Word is not only the culmination of all things, the wrapping up of all things the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies in Jesus Christ, but the consummation of the ages in the second coming, when Christ comes with His holy angels to judge the world. That's what's at the back of Peter's mind as he gives us this exhortation in these early verses of chapter 3, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And as we consider this text tonight, even as I charged you to remember His Word, to have your face in the Bible this year, to be diligent in private worship, to be diligent in family worship, to faithfully attend the preaching of the Word, to study the Scriptures, to study your creeds and confessions. I want to set before you tonight the importance of remembering that word, and specifically with reference to what Peter goes on to deal with, namely the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I would set before you tonight is that God calls you to remember His Word and to grow in faith. This word remember is a significant word in Scripture. It's a significant word in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's significant in the New Testament Scriptures. And it's used to encourage us to be aware of the teachings of Scripture and respond in a certain manner. And the first thing is that we're to remember that word and respond in faith. We're to grow in faith. That's what the recollection of Scripture drove people to do. That's what the testimony of Scriptures reveal to us. And one of the examples that I want to set before you tonight is found in John's Gospel, in chapter 2, after the wedding at Cana, when Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was the time of the Passover, and you remember that John records two cleansings of the temple. Jesus came in at the time of the Passover, and He saw all that was going on in the temple. The money changers, those who were selling animals to be slain as sacrifices. And He entered the temple, and He made a scourge of cords, being overcome with a righteous indignation. And He drove them all out of the temple. He drove the animals. He poured out the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables. And He said, "Stop making My Father's house a house of merchandise." And at that point, the disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for My Father's house will consume Me." Now, the Jews responded at that point, and they said, "What gives you the right to do this? What sign do you give us, seeing that you do all these things? What gives you, let's see your credentials. Show us your badge of authority to come into the temple and do what you've done today." You remember what Jesus said. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" The point that I want to set before you is that John tells us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered what He said that day. And they believed the Scripture and the Word that Jesus had spoken concerning the resurrection. We are to remember God's Word. It's to drive us to believe the Scriptures, all that have been written in the prophets and the apostles. Now, what Peter has in mind specifically is the second coming. He's thinking specifically, when we know that because of what Peter does as he goes on to speak of Jesus coming in the rest of the context of chapter 3 here. He wants to drive us to a deeper faith with reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would he mention the prophets? Don't the prophets primarily refer to the first coming, the first advent of the Lord Jesus? and his suffering? Yes. But I think what Peter is saying to us here is that the fulfillment of all of those prophecies concerning Christ's advent, concerning the Messiah's coming, is evidence that the second is sure to take place. Since those prophecies relating to the first advent had been literally fulfilled by a personal coming, the Messiah was in their midst, they could be certain that Jesus would come again. Furthermore, you remember that the Old Testament prophets spoke of the day of the Lord. They spoke of the final judgment, that judgment that would come when Jesus comes in all His glory. And so, Peter says, remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets, by the holy prophets, and remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now, what he's using here is shorthand for it's an expression that indicates that which the apostles were to teach. You remember when before Jesus ascended into the heavens, that he said to his disciples, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." And so what Peter is setting before these believers, and what Peter sets before us, is the words spoken by the prophets and those things which Jesus taught, which have been passed on to us by the apostles. And this was one of those commandments. The second coming is one of those things that Jesus taught. "Teach them all that I've taught you," Jesus said. "Teach them all that I've commanded you." And Christ, again and again, as he spoke, you remember Matthew 24, Mark 13, when Christ spoke first of the destruction that would take place in AD 70, the fall of Jerusalem. Then he began to speak of that day. That day, no one knows, he said. And he began to give them parables. The parable of the master who was away from his household and the encouragement that he gave to his slaves to be ready. The parable of the 10 virgins who were to have their lamps ready for the time when the Lord returned. And he speaks of that day in Matthew 25. When he says to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the angels, or all the nations rather, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now we could read further, but that exemplifies for us what Jesus taught the disciples, what he taught his apostles, and what they were to pass on to us. Now Peter's remembering not merely those things that Jesus has taught concerning the second coming, concerning that last day, concerning the final judgment. He's remembering what those angels spoke to them, that Jesus would appear one day again. There's a progression in redemptive history. Old Testament Israel was called to put their faith in the Messiah. They were called to look for his coming. They were called to believe all that the scriptures taught about the advent of Messiah. And then once Messiah came and began to walk and minister, Christ's disciples, and in particular His apostles, were called to believe that He would suffer and die, but that He would be raised again from the dead. Remember how He spoke to the disciples and called them slow and foolish of heart. They didn't believe that all the Old Testament wrote, all the prophets had written about the suffering that Messiah had to endure and that He would be raised again from the dead. But now, the apostle is on the other side of the resurrection. And he's seeking to stir up our remembrance of that final day, that last day, the day of judgment, the day when Christ shall appear, when He would come attended by the hosts of heaven in power and glory for the purposes of consummating His mediatorial work, judging His enemies, condemning them to hell, and taking His saints with Him to their final state of glory. That's what Peter is wanting us to do when he says that we're to remember the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and that the Lord and Savior spoke by the apostles. He's pointing our attention to that great doctrine of the second coming. Because he knows that that's going to be challenged. It was challenged in his day. Mockers came. Those who said, "Where is his coming? Ever since the fathers, you've been telling us this. He's not come yet. We don't think he's really coming." And sure enough, throughout the ages, that doctrine has been challenged again and again and again. This year, we celebrate our 75th anniversary as a denomination. 75 years ago, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church formed, first under another name because of legal issues. We became the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. One of the reasons that this denomination formed is because these kinds of cardinal doctrines are being challenged. The virgin birth of Christ, His first advent, His deity, the visible second coming of Christ. These are the kinds of things that the liberal church was challenging. And believers in that day and time were called by the faithful among the church to stand up and express their faith in a visible second coming of Christ. If you take away the second coming of Christ, you've taken away a great deal from God's people. And that's our second point. God calls us to grow in our faith, to remember His Word and to grow in our faith. God calls us to remember His Word and grow in holiness. Remember the theme of the letter. The theme of the letter is that we're to grow in holiness, grow in Christian virtue, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the spurs to holiness is the second coming of the Lord. That's where Peter's going with this. Christ's return is to be a motivator to us to lead godly lives, because we're going to have to give an account on the last day. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, verse 11 of chapter 3, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. The elements will melt with intense heat. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you believe these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. The second coming is to be a motivator to us. It's to be a goad all the days of our lives. And that's briefly what I wanted to say to you in this second point. Simply, that God calls us to remember His Word, and in particular, to put our faith in the second coming in order that we might grow in holiness. We're to respond in faith and obedience. We're to be driven to holy living because we believe on that last day that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and to give an account of our deeds in the flesh, whether good or evil. And as we stand at the threshold of 2011, I want to challenge you to remember that which has been spoken by the prophets and that which is spoken was spoken by the apostles concerning the commandments that Jesus Christ has given us, concerning His teaching, and in particular with reference to the second coming of our Lord and Savior. Let that be a motivator to you to holiness this year. Let that be a motivator to you to grow in your obedience to Him. The more years that I'm a Christian, the more years that I study the Scriptures, the more important I realize it is. The more I realize that this particular doctrine is a doctrine that God has set before us. It's the pinnacle. It's the pinnacle of the consummation of all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've been reading through the confession this year, I was struck, perhaps as I've never been struck before, about the significance of the Day of Judgment, that last day. This is the way our confession describes it in chapter 33 in section 1. God has appointed a day wherein you will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, their words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they've done in the body, whether good or evil. What Peter is saying to us tonight, so we understand these words in verse 2 in the context of this third chapter, he's saying that we're to remember what the prophets and apostles have spoken about that judgment. As you read the proof text of this first section, there are some very, very poignant reminders of that last day. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to all that he has done, whether good or bad. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now there's some encouragement in that the things that we do to serve the Lord in secret will become known on that last day. What we've done to serve our God, nobody else knows about. just between us and the Lord. But there's also something that ought to strike a certain fear of God into our hearts. And that is that all those secret things, all those secret thoughts, all our secret deeds, they're all going to be made known on that day. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. But I say to you, Jesus said, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. May that be, brethren, a motivation to us in this year. May it drive us to greater faith in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it put away any doubt in our minds that Jesus is coming again to judge the world. And it may be for us a motivation to grow in holiness in this year, to grow as we've never grown. May God be gracious to us and bless us as we remember the words of spoken beforehand by the prophets and the words of Christ recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. Amen.
Amen.
Our great God, we are humbled by the thought of that last day. We know, O God, that we shall stand before you covered in your righteousness. We know that we need not fear the damnation of our souls. We need not fear the second death. But at the same time, O Lord, we recognize that we have not been careful in our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. And it causes us to tremble to know that we shall stand before you and give an account to you of our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And so we pray, O God, that this might be to us a motivation, that you would cause your word to burn in our hearts, that we would come to a reality, to know the reality of the second coming as we have never known it before. And, O Lord, that you would, in this year, grant us much grace in growth. That you would cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be found blameless at His coming, that we might be found spotless, that we would be ready, that we would be prepared, not like those virgins that didn't have enough oil for their lamps, hadn't looked ahead, not like those servants who did not know when their master was returning, but that, O Lord, we might reckon every day as a day upon which you might return to judge both the living and the dead. Help us, we ask, to live our lives in light of the second coming. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Our hymn of response is number 500 and